Let's pray again, shall we? Father, thankful that we can bring these offerings to you. But Lord, we realize that what we've just done is in many ways symbolic of what you really desire. The offering up of ourselves completely to you. And we thank you, Lord, that in your incredible grace and mercy, you consider our lives an acceptable offering because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, as we think this morning of other ways that we can present offerings to you, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So I had occasion over the last few days to be looking up gifts, and I was looking up some gifts that you can get on the internet, and it's really quite amazing the stuff that you can pick up there. For example, I had this first suggested gift, 20 feet of glowing wire that you can put anywhere. How'd you like that hanging up there in the middle of your living room? It's available to you in light blue, in green, or magenta. Marvelous gift. What else? It was upped only, I think, by this next gift that I found. Here's what the little advertising said. Show someone that you love them with all of your heart. That's a lamp, by the way. Touch any part of the lamp and an electric current will attract themselves to your finger like magic. Red phosphor highlights the valves and the veins, while electric arcs pulse through the red glass globe. How do you like that on your bedside table? You wake up in the morning and see that sucker sitting there. So I started to get a little bit happy. It said, this is our most popular gift. It's this one. It's the one and only Sammy the Singing Birthday Cake. Let him entertain as he swings and sings to the classic celebration time. And now, for the topper, Sammy the Singing Birthday Cake's candles light up and his lips move. I did find one very useful gift, though, if you have children. It's this one. Turn the finger drum on and start tapping your fingers. You make a little tattoo that it'll record it for you. You get a little drum loop for you to go to sleep at night. There's all of these gifts. The truth is, though, that some of these gifts, I think, they hardly seem like gifts at all. I mean, what are you going to do with 20 foot of magenta wire, wrap it around your body? But, you know, I've been thinking over the last couple of weeks that the God from whom all good things flow sometimes gives us gifts that may not seem like gifts to us. And sometimes we don't talk about them as gifts. Sometimes we talk about them as things like an obligation, a burden, a duty, a have to. I got thinking about this a couple of weeks ago while I was studying for the passage that we spent some time on last week, John chapter 21. And what came to me, largely through the New Testament theologian Tom Wright, whom, as I've said to you before, is probably my favorite theologian right now. And Tom Wright, when he was talking about John chapter 21 and the reinstatement of Peter, said something that really stuck with me. And this is what he said. He said, what we need to understand is that ministry, service, is a gift from God. It is, in fact, a statement of radical acceptance. You remember Peter's story? We looked at it last week, so we won't spend a whole lot of time there, but Peter denied Jesus three times. Remember that whole deal by the charcoal fire, da-da-da-da? And now Jesus resurrected, appears to him, has the charcoal fire, and then he takes Peter for that walk. And Jesus says to Peter, you remember the story, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I know you love me. Then take care of my sheep. A third time, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter's heart, yes, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Remember that whole deal? And what Tom Wright pointed out is how meaningful what Jesus did was for Peter. You see, Jesus could have done this. Here's how the story could have gone. Jesus appears. Hey, boys, come on in. I've got some fish cooking. Bring your own fish. There you go, there you go. Peter, who's feeling terrible about betraying Christ, is kind of shuffling around, you know, making patterns in the sand and all that sort of thing. Finally works up enough courage to come to Jesus in the midst of his shame and say, Jesus, I'm really sorry about this whole denial deal, and I really feel bad, you know. And Jesus could have said, huh? What? Oh, yeah, don't worry about it. It's okay. Slapped him on the back and said, have another fillet of fish. I mean, it could have gone that way, couldn't it? But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't make light of Peter's repentance. He doesn't just brush off this concept and experience of forgiveness and acceptance. No, Jesus dives right into the midst of Peter's heart, and he works it through with him, and he talks it through, and he has him relive it, and bit by bit, he peels back the layer of guilt and of shame and all of these things. And then he does this incredible thing. He doesn't just brush it off. He says, Peter, I so radically accept you. I so radically forgive you that I invite you to minister alongside me. I so radically accept you that I invite you to feed my sheep, to serve my people, to be my mouth, my hands, my arms. Now, which would be more acceptable to you? And, it's okay. Yeah, you sin. That's okay. Died on the cross, took care of it. No problem. You're in. Or the Son of God saying, you are so forgiven. You are so loved. You are so valued that I invite you to be part of my ministry. You know, last week, a reading in a devotional book that we use for Servants Academy, and George MacDonald said these words. They've stuck with me because I think they're important. He said this, forgiveness can never be indifference. Forgiveness can never be indifference. Forgiveness can never be just a light, yeah, okay, whatever, no big deal, have another fillet of fish. True forgiveness can never be that. Forgiveness has always got to be a radical acceptance, a welcoming back into the community of your life. And this is what Jesus does with us. He says, you are so loved, you are so forgiven, that I give you this radical acceptance, and I invite you back into the community of the Father and of the Son, of the Spirit, and of my body. I radically accept you, and I show that acceptance by saying, why don't you join me in my mission? Why don't you become a co-laborer with Christ? And that's an amazing thing about it, isn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul, he calls himself co-laborers with Christ and us along with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. This is what he says. He's talking about the different ministries that he has with other people. And he writes these words. He says, the man who plants, who starts giving the idea of the gospel, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, here's the important part. Listen to this. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. Now there's sort of a double-edged sword here. When he says, for we are God's fellow workers. In the first part, it's the possessive. That God owns, in a sense. We belong to God. Okay? We are fellow workers together, and we belong to God because of this radical acceptance. But it's got this second side, sort of a secondary point, and it's this. That God says, you're working alongside me. Jesus calls us his co-laborers. That together we work in this radical, incredible ministry of reconciliation where all of creation is reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just think about that. We have this incredible gift that God says to us, not only do I so radically accept you and forgive you, that I invite you back into the community, but I invite you to be a part of my mission. I invite you to be a part of all the whole reason that Jesus came to earth. I invite you to labor with me by the power of the Spirit to reconcile all of creation to myself. It's an incredible gift. The third
way in which ministry or service is a gift is it gives a guiding purpose of our life. You know, if you use the one-year Bible for your devotional reading, which I've been using for a bunch of years now, you'll know that we just finished the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book. It was written by King Solomon. You remember that the wise king, you know, the one who smart of all, the greatest king, greatest land, all these different things. But by the time Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he'd walked away from God. You see, Solomon married a bunch of foreign wives, made political alliances by marrying daughters of other kings, and he had a whole whack of them. And they led him astray. And he began to worship idols. And as he drifted from God, he began to lose a sense of his place in life. He began to lose a sense of his identity. He began to lose a sense of what life is all about. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is really about a desperate search for purpose. I mean, think about this. I mean, this is a learning book. I learned so much from Ecclesiastes. Here's a king. And Solomon was an absolute monarch, which meant he could do anything. He had all the riches that there were, because God made him the richest king that ever was. He had all the wisdom that there was. He had all the power. I mean, when he said live, die, whatever. So here he is, the ultimate king that can do anything. And he says, I'm going to set about the business of discovering the true purpose of life. Why should we bother sucking her? And he tried everything. He pursued wisdom and learning and botany and all these things. He built marvelous buildings and even cities. He amassed an incredible amount of wealth. He pursued all of the earthly pleasures of partying and women and all of these different things. And one by one, he goes through all of these seekings of purposes. Why should I live? What's life all about? What counts? What makes a difference? Where should I put my energy? And he tries all of these different things. Read the book. It's incredible. And at the end of each of these things, he says what? He says, and we know the phrase, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's an exercise in nothingness. It's an emptiness. It's a chasing after the wind. It is a waste of life. Why? Because buildings fall down no matter how well you build them. And the wealth that I amass, it's just squandered by the next generation that didn't earn it. And those that have become heroes of cities and saved cities, I've seen it, says Solomon, they're forgotten the very next year. And he goes through all of these purposes and he says they're all a waste of time. Until he gets to the end of the book where he sort of begins to cast his eyes back towards Yahweh a little bit. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 13. This is the end of the matter. Here's my conclusion as a king that could do anything and have everything. Here's my conclusion. After pursuing all of these things, here is the end of the matter. You've heard it all. Fear God and obey his commands. There is no more to man than this. What's purpose? Fear God, obey his commands. There's no more to man than this. Now, at first, that sounds a little bit negative, doesn't it? Fear God. But you need to understand what the Bible means. When it says fear God, when the Bible talks about fearing God, what it means is worship him, honor him, be in a covenantal relationship of love with him. Fear God and obey his commands. And Jesus, he made it very simple for us, right? Teacher, what are the commands? All these things. Well, I'll tell you, two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Fear God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve people. Don't just love in word, but also in deed, John said in one of his epistles. You want to know what the purpose of life is? Fear God. Love him, worship him, obey his commands, love him, and love other people in service. He says, for there is no more man to man than this. In other words, this is what in the end fulfills us. This is what in the end gives us joy. This is what, in the end, we get to the end of our life and we look back and we say, you know what? I feared God. I obeyed His commands. I loved Him. I loved people. My life counted for something that's going to go on to all eternity. Ministry, service, is a gift from God because it gives us a purpose in life that no one can take away and that lasts for eternity. Fourth reason, as I thought about how ministry is a gift to us, is that ministry or service is the gift of belonging. It's the gift of belonging. You know, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, I'm not going to read it because we're going to run out of time if I do, but if you take a look at it there as I blab here, you'll catch the drift. What Paul does in this passage is he gives one of the images of the church that's one of his favorites. It appears several times in the Bible. And it's the church as the body. And he says, don't you know that we are like one body made up of many parts? And just like the body has eyes and ears and nose and mouth and knees and toes and fingers and all those things, he says, so the community of Christ, the church, so the community of Christ is made up of many parts, making one body, and each particular part has a unique purpose, and they all belong to the body. And he goes on in this whole deal about just because you're an eye and not a mouth, don't say that you're not part of the body. And just because you're an ear, don't think that you're not a part of the body. And just, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you are, more important than you are, and don't think of yourself as less important than you are, he says. Because every part of the body belongs together. And as you belong together, you fit. This is what's called organized religion today. And it's one of the reasons that individualized, privatized faith is heresy. This whole idea that it's like me and Jesus trudging through life by myself, heresy. God desires a personal relationship with each of us. But he does not have a private relationship. Relationship with each of us. God has designed it such that we are the body, that we fit together, that we belong to each other, that as together, as we fit in the place where we belong, then the ministry of Christ is achieved as each person contributes what they can to the body with the abilities that they have and the time that they have and all of these things, and they belong. You know, if you want to belong in this fellowship, belonging comes in a couple of different ways. You see, you know, we're big enough now, I suppose, that, you know, somebody could come in here early, sing a few songs, take communion, listen to the word, leave early, come in late, leave early, and not be noticed. To belong, there's a couple of main ways. Number one is that you're part of a life group or meet of an evening or one of the smaller groups, the women's ministry or the men's fraternity or some way where the smaller groups that you can get into relationships. And the second way that we belong is to do ministry together. To contribute that which we can. And the amazing thing that Paul says is this. He says, you know, those parts of the body which we think are worth less honor, the folding the bulletin, the cleaning up after communion, the wiping noses, all those things. He says, those things that we consider of less honor, you know what? Compared to those things we put more honor on, you know, standing on the stage or whatever, he says, these other things are more important. They deserve greater honor. And so when we contribute this, we belong. Ministry is a gift because it's the gift of belonging to the body of Christ and working together as God's grace flows through the church as a whole. Number five, ministry is a gift from God to us because it leads to personal growth. I mean, we could even look at it from a secular perspective even. When we minister, when we serve, we gain skills. Remember a few years ago, probably a decade or so now, when employment was a bit of a problem and people, you know, you could read in articles in the newspaper and on TV and they'd say, you know, if you're looking for a job, don't just sit around the house by yourself. Get out there and volunteer. Why? Because you're going to build some networks, you're going to belong somewhere, and you're going to learn some skills that maybe you can use later on in life. And so on a pure secular level, serving helps us grow, but more important than that, when we serve, we get to know God. You know, we are not really going to get to know God in the way that He wants us to know Him if we don't serve.
Because it's when we're serving that we experience God flowing through us. And we begin to see the power of God, and we begin to gain the heart of God. You know, a few months ago, Jason and I were talking, and he was talking about the Saturday night dinner. You know, dinner with friends that we have where our desire is to establish friendship and just to sit around the table with some folks who perhaps are not as advantaged as us, and some even live on the streets and so on. And Jay was talking about that, and he says, Alan, you know, one of the amazing things is that once you get to know these guys by name, when you get to know them by name and you're in a relationship, you begin to get a sense of God's heart for these folks. And it changes us. You see, when we serve, we get to have God's heart. And we get to see God's work in people's lives. You know what Jesus said? He said this, because in the end, personal growth, from a Christian perspective, it really only means one thing. It means becoming like Jesus. You want to sum it up? That's what it is. You want to know how to grow? Be like Jesus. And Jesus said this. He said, even the Son of Man, that's what he talked about himself. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And when we serve out of the motive of God's love, we may never be more like Jesus than when we do that. Because Jesus serves. Make no mistake about it. Ministry, service, in its thousands of forms, in all the spheres of our life, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, in this building, in the community, ministry, serving, is God's gift to us. It's a gift from God to you. But not only that, not only is ministry a gift from God to us, it's also a gift from us to God, right? Romans chapter 12. Paul spends the first 11 chapters just kind of going through all that Christ has done and all these different things. And then he comes up with this in chapter 12, verse 1. He says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God has done, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable act of worship. What God says is that, look, when you're out there loving people, when you're out there caring for the poor, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners, teaching the children, talking to your neighbor, practicing hospitality, what, singing a song, whatever it is, when you are doing these things, when my love is flowing through you, God says, I consider that you offering up your bodies as living sacrifices. I count it as worship. It's a gift to me, says God. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter 12 to talk about this body image again and saying, you know what, if you teach, teach. If you practice mercy, practice mercy. If you lead, lead. Whatever it is that I've given you the ability to do, do it as a sacrifice of praise, and it's a gift to me. Ministry is a gift from God to us. Service is a gift from us to God. And ministry is also a gift from us to other people. We've already said that loving God, people through serving people obeys the command of Christ. Ministry is serving people. It's a gift to people. When we think about our children's ministry, what a gift it is that some of you give to kids. Mavis was asking some of the people that are involved in the children's ministry area just about, you know, how their experience was and all these different things. And Joanne wrote back and said, you know, it's been quite a trip for me. Joanne grew up in the church, grew up all through high school and university, teaching Sunday school. And she said, you know, to tell you the truth, that the phrase glorified babysitting kind of sneaks into my mind every once in a while. But Joanne had a turnaround when she saw the difference that a kids' church makes in her son's life. She said, when I see his joy and the security that he's gained through the Sunday program where he explores the love of Jesus for him. She said, I began to get curious again, and I began to be involved in children's ministry again. It's an amazing thing, she says, to have her son wake up and say, oh, wow, Mom, it's Sunday. That means I get to go to kids' church. A little life being formed.
Another parent told us about how one time they were late for church. And so they got here and, oh, we're late. We'll just have to skip. Little kid in the back of the seat crying, no, I have to learn about Jesus. And learn about Jesus they do. Last spring, you know, the kids that we're studying Gospel John up here, down there, they're studying Gospel John. The kids took on the adults in Bible Bowl, beat them 3 times. They're learning about Jesus. Great thing about, maybe it's just ministry, don't know what it says about mine, but anyway. These kids learn. The floor hockey, the mentoring that takes place in some of those young lives when some of our young adults lead them in floor hockey. You see, mentoring people, it's not so much sitting down with a pad of paper and, you know, giving the five lessons. Mentoring is doing life together. Mentoring is how does Jesus look in the various circumstances of life? And I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing like getting on the sports floor that the real life comes to bear. I mean, you got the whole show right there. What an amazing thing to have one of the parents report that their son ends the night and comes home to his mom and says, this night is the best night of my whole week. Ministry is a gift to other people. And around here, it takes about 127 people for our children's ministries to form lives like that. Mavis rotates people through. So, you know, if you put it another way, it takes about 45 servants of Jesus a week to pour love and grace and truth into our kids. It's a gift to others. Youth ministry. Here's the simple truth. Most people give their life to Jesus in their teens. It's just a simple truth. Most people that come to Christ when they're in those formative years, when they're deciding who their friends are, when they're deciding what their life direction is, when they're deciding what is right and what is wrong, when they're deciding who's telling the truth, this person or that person. Most people come to Jesus Christ in their teenage years. It takes about 20 people a week pouring their hearts and their lives into our teens for our youth ministries to flourish. It's a gift of ministry from 20 people to 70 kids that they might come to know Jesus Christ. We keep going up the ages here. Studio Y. What a great ministry of community outreach. A way to invite other families to come to an experience, the proclamation of the gospel and the truth that God loves you in a kind of a creative way. You know, one of the parents that were a guest that come a few times said to their friends, this Studio Y, it's sort of their first experience to church. This Studio Y, it's just fantastic. And our kids learn so much. And the morals that are taught, they haven't quite got the Jesus part yet. The morals that are taught, incredible. She said, you know, I could never get my kids to quit dancing and jumping on the couch. But when Studio Y did that couch jumping exercise, they've never jumped on the couch since. It's just great stuff. And it's not just the little kids that are learning and families that can talk about these things and draw the truth of Jesus. These teenagers that do the ministry are learning what it's like to minister to others, to have the Holy Spirit flow them. They're exploring their abilities and their gifts and their creativity. And not only that, but now we've got a mentoring situation happening where about half of them are being mentored by an adult, and we're open for more adults that are ready to become a mentor and to pour their life and to do life with these teenage kids. And not only that, but adults are touched by it as well. Sheena, as you know, I shared with you, battles depression and anxiety attacks. And, I mean, you just got to look who she's married to, and everyone would be depressed and anxious. But, you know, she was telling Andy the other day, like, part of the whole head trip that happens there is you sort of dread the next day. For no reason, you just kind of get to where you dread it and freak out. And she said she was having one of those days where she could hardly face the next day. And then she said to herself, wait a minute. Tomorrow's going to be a good day. Why? Because God loves me. And that's the whole thing with Studio Y. The answer, why? Because God loves us. So Studio Y, it takes, you know, about 20, 30 youth and about 10 adults to offer that ministry gift.
camp. What a ministry. We have this intense opportunity to pour the gospel into kids' lives. Mavis told me at her kids' camp, a little boy said to her, "I didn't know that I was allowed to love Jesus if my mom and dad don't go to church." Think about that seed that's planted in a little boy's heart. He didn't know he could love Jesus if his folks didn't go to church. He didn't know that Jesus loved him if his folks didn't go to church. And at camp, his life's been touched, and the seed has been planted, and the Holy Spirit will water that seed and bring it up. Scores of people, probably about 15 people through the year, and I don't know, probably 50 people in an intense 3 or 4 week stage, putting their life into kids, giving the gift of ministry. Worship. Who hasn't been touched by the Holy Spirit as we gather together and somebody plays a song, sings a song, somebody gives a thought at the communion table, and we gather around and we remember that we're accepted not only by God but by what each other, the Word of God taught. I mean, who hasn't been taught and experienced God in worship? It takes about 35 people a week to bring about what happens right here in this room. It rotated through. It's about 136 people offering the gift of ministry to each other that they might experience the grace of Jesus. Missions. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks on missions. And Naomi's coming next week from Nepal with the gift of ministry, where scores of lives are literally saved and salvation is offered. Alpha. This ministry where people who are just sort of checking out this Jesus thing, got lots of questions, maybe even antagonistic. You know, this guy right here, we have permission. This guy right here, Rob Farley, they just moved away. Rob came to Alpha, he said, with a whole pile of really, really tough questions. You know what this picture is? This is the picture of a man coming to Jesus. Because through this ministry, Rob and Kobe came to faith. And they asked Rob, they said, "Rob, you know, if somebody came to you now with the questions about Jesus that you came to Alpha with, what would you say?" He said, "I don't know that. All I know," he said, here's a quote, "all I know is that my life, my marriage, my family are all so much better since we started following Jesus. And Alpha played a big role in us coming to where we are today. And 10 to 12 believers in Christ, from cooks to table discussion people, give the gift of ministry to others so that people like Rob can come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ our Lord." Benevolence ministry. We've already talked a little bit about the Saturday night banquet, friendship banquet that we share. Glory Gardens, another expression of that. You know, 10% of our church budget we've set aside for those who have been somehow marginalized, somehow pushed to the side. Glory Gardens, our daycare that's aimed largely for single moms, for the ones that can't afford it, but they've got another mix of everybody else in there because that's the healthiest mix. And some of these kids come from all kinds of backgrounds of sexual assault and the grind of poverty, and others come from a great family, and in that mix it goes. This very summer, Karen was telling me about a little person came to Glory Garden and didn't know Jesus. Had a pretty rough background. Some bad stuff had happened. 3/4 of the way through the summer, they're given a lesson on how Jesus can flip our life. And this young person stood up and said, "I flipped my life. I flipped over some of my fears and bad feelings about myself to Jesus. And now I'm not scared anymore. And now I feel good." That young person became a leader in the group. That's Glory Garden. Glory Garden happens because 10 to 12 people every week give the gift of ministry to little kids who just need a safe place to be and hear about Jesus. Ministry is a gift to others. Jesus said, "Take a look. The fields are white unto harvest. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into his harvest field. Women and men who desire, out of their love for Christ and love for people, to give the gift of ministry. Now, the cynical side of some of us, and there's a bunch of us, I've been here a long time, I know, say, big recruitment drive because, you know, all this stuff starting up and they got to put bodies in place and all this stuff. You know, I want to beg you to not think that. Because that's not what this is. I can honestly say I try my best, and by God's grace, you're successful, to never say anything from up here that I don't truly believe. And here's some things I truly believe. I believe that God puts into each fellowship exactly the people that are needed to fulfill the ministries that he's called that fellowship to. And I also believe that sometimes ministries have a lifespan and they go for a while and then they quit. And if people don't feel called, then that's okay. It's time for that ministry to fold up. I believe that it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel to lay guilt upon people. It is not the gospel to manipulate people. It's not the gospel to squeeze people into a corner. It's not the gospel. It's not grace to get people to minister with those motives. Not only that, I might try that, but it wouldn't work anyhow. So this is not, you know, manipulation, guilt, but I honestly believe, by experience and by observation, that service is a gift from God to us that we accept or refuse. I honestly believe that ministry, that service, is a gift from us to God, which he counts as our spiritual worship. I honestly believe that ministry is a gift to others, from children to adults, that we give each other. I honestly believe that this stuff we're talking about today is just offering an opportunity. I would say this. It's an opportunity to make ministry, to make service, a big rock in your life. We've all seen that illustration, right? 100 times, read it, you know, the old glass jar. You got the big rocks, you got the sand, you got the water. Remember that whole thing? And the whole deal is, if you want to get all that in the glass jar, you got to put the big rocks in first, otherwise they don't fit, right? We've all seen that lots of times, don't we? In life, it's very easy to make ministry a little rock or sand or water or something that, if we have time, if we have energy, if we, then yeah. I just want to invite you, as you're laying out your life for the next, you know, fall's here, we're back into it. As you're laying out your life, I just ask that you consider making ministry a big rock. Because it's a gift that God wants to give you. Now we're going to finish up here and then we're going to go have some fun together. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to jump on castles. Yeah? Your friend? We'll have to talk about it in a minute, Brian. I'm not quite getting what you're saying, okay? Let me just finish, okay? Just a sec, okay? And so that's all going to be great fun, but there's also a ministry fair out there where you can go to some place, some expression of ministry, these and others, that maybe God's tugging on your heart a bit, and you might want to accept his gift of ministry. You can ask the person at the table, you can get information, think about it and pray about it, all that stuff. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your radical acceptance of us that doesn't just blow off our sin and Christ's sacrifice with yeah, whatever, but instead you radically accept us. You invite us back into the community of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and of the saints, and you entrust us with your mission. You give us this purpose. And Father, we thank you for that. And we desire to give back our lives to you as a living sacrifice of praise. And we desire to give the gift of ministry of service to others that they might know and experience the grace and the love of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this call. Holy Spirit, speak to us. In Christ's name, amen.